Once again, good morning, everyone. God bless you. This morning, I want to talk to you about impossible situations. I want to start by asking you this question. Are you in a seemingly impossible situation? And if you are, then the first question to start with is, Lord, is this a part of your plan for me? I know for myself that when I've come to understand and come to embrace that God allows impossible situations in our lives, or what seems impossible to us, and He has a good reason. Generally, it's awesome, but it's hard to see that when you're facing an impossible situation. And it seems like for me that even though I've gone through different challenges and I've seen the hand of God work and work through it and work on me, work with me, work for me, when a new situation comes that I haven't experienced before, I seem to, at least initially, forget the divine power that is available. And so I have to stop and just kind of get a hold of myself and ask the Lord, Lord, is this a part of your plan? And then I usually come to understand that yes, yes, this is a part of my plan for you. And then the next thing is to embrace it. Once you understand that it's God's will, and that God's character and His will for us is good and not evil, then embracing whatever the situation is that might seem impossible for you is the best thing to do, knowing that there's nothing that's too difficult for God. It always brings me comfort to know that throughout biblical history, we've seen God help people through impossible situations. I think of Moses and the specific point in his journey of life that I'm referencing is when he was facing the Red Sea, mountains on both sides of him and all the nation of Israel, and the enemy behind them, looking to wipe them out and destroy them. And Moses, he sought the Lord, and the Lord told him, hey, get off your face and move forward. Move forward. Keep moving forward. And Moses, in faith, moved forward, and the sea parted, and they walked on dry ground. It was in the advancement, in the advancing, moving forward, even in the situation that seemed impossible, where the impossible became possible, because Moses was trusting God. Think of Daniel in the lion's den. Or think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And God helped them through each one of those situations. And there's so many others. I'm sure there are some that come to your mind. And just like God helped them, God is going to help you. Now, there are only two things, really, that you must do when facing impossible situations. And I want us to look at Joshua chapter 10 to discover what they are. So you can go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Joshua 10. We'll read the first 14 verses together. Here the scripture tells us in verse 1, "Now it came to pass," and I like to throw this in there every once in a while, you know, things come to pass. Thank God they don't come to stay. "Now it came to pass when Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, heard how Joshua had taken Ai and had utterly destroyed it, as he had done to Jericho and its king, so he had done to Ai and its king. And now the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them, that they feared greatly because Gibeon was a great city, like one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all its mighty men were mighty," or rather, all its men were mighty. "Therefore, Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, sent to Hoham, king of Hebron, Piram, king of Jarmuth, Japhia, king of Lachish, and Deber, king of Eglon, saying, 'Come up to me and help me, that we may attack Gibeon, for it has made peace with Joshua and with the children of Israel.' Therefore, the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, and the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon, gathered together and went up, they and all their armies, and camped before Gibeon and made war with it." "And the men of Gibeon sent to Joshua at the camp of Gilgal, saying, 'Do not forsake your servants. Come up to us quickly, save us and help us. For all the kings of the Amorites who dwell in the mountains have gathered together against us.'" I just want to pause here for a minute and just make a note that now the Gibeonites' trouble is going to become Israel's trouble. Because initially, as we were reading it, it had nothing to do with the children of Israel. All of these kings, they joined together to attack Gibeon. But Gibeon had, through deception, made a treaty with the children of Israel. For those of us who've been tracking together, you remember the story. And the children of Israel had made a vow to them and made a treaty with them. And so as a result, when they found out that the Gibeonites were deceptive in the way that they made the treaty, they had still made this vow before God, and they were going to keep their vow and make them servants. And the reason why that happened, you could say, was because the children of Israel tells us that they didn't consult the Lord before they made this treaty. They made a mistake. If they would have consulted the Lord before they made the treaty, then no doubt God would have revealed and would have revealed to them that the Gibeonites were their neighbors and a part of the group of people that the nation of Israel was to conquer. But now they became a part of Israel, in a sense, responsibility, because they had become servants and they made this treaty. And so all these kings are going against Gibeon and the Gibeonites. And the Gibeonites, they come to Joshua and they say, "Hey, we need your help." And so now their problem, their issue becomes the nation of Israel's issue. Don't you love it when other people's issues become your issues? Now, don't get me wrong. There are some folks that their issues become your issues, and yet we're called to help and to be a part of the solution. But sometimes you got to watch out. You can't be a part of the solution for everybody's issues. So you got to be very prayerful. But here, their issue became Joshua's issue, and now certainly Joshua, he prayed, there's no doubt about it, doesn't tell us in the text, but he prayed and he moved forward, and we know that he prayed because God told him, hey, go and fight them and I'm going to give them into your hands. And so in verse 7 it tells us Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor, and the Lord said to Joshua, and I believe that this is in response to Joshua praying and asking God, is this what you want? Having learned to not go ahead and make decisions, important decisions, spiritual decisions, without first consulting with the Lord. And so God, in response to Joshua, he says, do not fear them. Don't fear the enemy. Don't fear those who have all banded together, no matter how powerful they are. Don't fear the threats, the things that they're saying. Don't be afraid of them, neither be discouraged. Don't fear them, for I have delivered them into your hand. Not a man of them shall stand before you. Here I want to pause too. I find it fascinating in a way God is saying, listen, victory is yours. From God's perspective, he told Joshua, victory is yours. It's a done deal. I've given them into your hands. The victory is yours, but it's yours to take. The victory is yours to take. Joshua would have to do his part. As far as God's concerned, you can almost say, from this position, it's a done deal. But practically, it was Joshua's to take. And I believe the same is true for you and for me who are in Christ. Victory is already ours. God has already given us the victory over the very situation that might be something to you that seems impossible. You already have the victory. Let me ask you, child of God, look back. And it is pretty wonderful how we have that ability to look back into our past. I know for some of us it's a little harder than others, because as we've gotten older, we forget a lot. But there are some things that are profound that happen to you that you'll never forget. Never. Because of how profoundly it affected you. You look into your past at a time when you were facing something that was completely impossible. And it might have been for months, even years. And now you look back and God took care of it. God did it. The victory was yours all along. It was yours all along, but it wasn't until you kept moving forward in faith, something took place inside of your heart, you embraced it was the will of God, and you just said, God, I surrender, I leave it in your hands, and then God gave you the victory. And now you've been victorious over it. Practically, positionally it was already done, but practically you've experienced the victory that positionally was already yours. I could tell you stories of amazing things that God has done in my life. I'll tell you one. There was a time, and I've shared this before, and I'll never forget it, but I was facing what seemed to be impossible. God was leaving it up to me. But the impression was, you can have a job, or you can follow me. What are you going to do? That was October 25th, 2006. It was a Wednesday. I'll never forget it. The stakes were high. There was a lot to walk away from. A lot. In addition to walking away from a wonderful ministry that I was serving in, doing what I loved, a place not only that I worked in, but I fellowshipped in. And I'm not saying this that it's a bad thing for anyone. This is just the journey God took me on. I had a wife and four kids, a mortgage, financial responsibilities. And if I would have thought about it for too long, I would have stayed with the job and hindered my walk with the Lord. I got a godly wife who, after talking to her and sharing with her the circumstances, she said, well, you got to do what the Lord showed you. And I thought, well, Lord, you saved me at 19. I had nothing, and you've been watching over me. Just because to me it seems like there's more at stake, for you it's nothing. And believe me, it was a lot harder going through it than what I'm saying right now. But I said, Lord, I'm going to follow you. Having no idea what God was going to do. I had no idea. I figured with my education and my skill set, I'd be working at McDonald's and Walmart. And maybe Jimmy C's, the graveyard shift, working three shifts to provide. But I wanted to follow God, and I didn't care what the consequences were. I don't tell you this to pat my back. I'm not telling you this so that you guys think that I'm more spiritual than anyone. That's not my reason for telling you. The only reason why I'm sharing what I'm sharing with you is because I'm just giving testimony to what I'm sharing, the teaching that when we trust God for the impossible, He makes it happen. I can't explain it other than we can trust God. He makes the impossible possible when He's in it and He's leading it. And I can look back at that time facing it thinking, you know, the fear, what are people going to think? I mean, just everything and anything you can imagine. Perhaps I'm making the biggest mistake of my life. Waking up with so much stress and anxiety. I can't even explain to you. After the decision was made, the days that I woke up just crying out to God, thinking, what have I done? But then there's another part of me that the Spirit, God continued to encourage me. Don't worry about it. And so you can look back, I'm sure, at times when God helped you through what at that time seemed to be an impossible thing, but now looking back. So now you're facing something new. Don't forget what God has done in the past. Don't forget. Maybe the situation's more challenging or more prolonged. It's like, when is this ever going to change? When? Don't forget what He's done. He's faithful. He hasn't left you, nor will He. Remember, victory is yours. It's yours to take. Keep moving forward. Joshua moved forward in spite of what they were facing. So Joshua tells us in verse 9, therefore came upon them suddenly. having marched all night from Gilgal. So after an all-night march, you know, last night I wrestled. I wrestled last night. My mind was driving me nuts. Has that ever happened to you? During the day, you're like 50% sane, and then at night, you're like 10% sane. That's like normal for me. Christ helps me to be 100% sane. But last night, boy, my mind just thinking and thinking and thinking. You know how many hours I slept last night? I don't even know. It wasn't many, let me tell you. It wasn't many. And yet, by the power of God, here I stand, by the grace of God. I can't imagine marching all night. My brain was marching, but my body was okay, but marching all night. They marched all night long and then went and fought. That shows me that when people know the will of God, when Joshua knew the will of God, he was committed to the will of God and didn't care at all of how it affected him. It was almost like, hey, this is God's will. God's with us. I don't care anymore what it looks like. And you know he was afraid because the first thing God tells him is, don't be afraid. So you know he was afraid. But once he knew, yes, this is God's will, he started marching on, marching forward, moving on, moving forward. And didn't care about how it affected him. I want to be like that. I want to be more like that. Once I know, oh, this is God's will, even though I can't see the thing figured out or fixed, or I want to move forward knowing this is God's will, God's going to work it out. Let's just move forward at whatever the cost, no matter how it affects me, no matter how it affects us. And so this is so funny, and it's just my twisted personality. So if you guys feel really bad about this, you know, everybody is different in the way we absorb the scriptures. All I know is this is God's will. He was going to wipe out all of the enemy. And these folks were wicked people. God had given them hundreds and hundreds of years to repent, but they were so ungodly. There's only a few people that got saved hearing about what God had done, the testimony of God. It was Rahab and her family, but the rest of the people, you know, they wouldn't repent. And even here, God's people are coming, and they would have repented. If they would have repented, God would have forgiven all those kings that banded together against the Gibeonites. But because their hearts were hard, they wouldn't repent. And so judgment was coming. And there's going to come a day where judgment's going to come. And I don't understand why it is that some hearts, they're just so hard. And instead of repenting, they won't turn and repent. They'll continue in their hardness of hearts. It's like the book of Revelation. How many of you have read it? You remember where the people in the book of Revelation are saying, mountains fall on us and hide us from the terror, the judgment of God, paraphrasing. You remember? Instead of saying, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Forgive me. And I warn any of you who might be here, if you have a hard heart, you know, I encourage you, as the scripture does, don't harden your heart. If you hear God speaking, don't harden your heart anymore. Because your heart can get so hard and you put yourself in a place of judgment. And when that time comes, there's no escaping it. Today is the day of salvation. Soften your heart or humble yourself before God and ask him to forgive you and submit yourself to him. He is wonderful. And whatever thoughts you might have and perceptions of him you might have that you've developed based on life or your own perceptions, let me tell you, if it's causing you to not turn to God, all those perceptions are wrong. And it might be hard for you to hear this, but I can tell you with all certainty, God is merciful and he will forgive you. But judgment awaits those who say, no, thanks. No, I don't need you, God. I don't need you in my life. God is merciful. I encourage you, turn to him. Now, I kind of find this a little funny, just the way it goes. Please be merciful to me if you think that I'm callous. I promise I'm not that callous. But it says, so the Lord routed them before Israel. The Lord routed them before Israel, killed them with the great slaughter at Gibeon. Chased them along the road that goes to Beth Horon and struck them down as far as Azekah and Makeda. And it happened as they fled before Israel and were on the descent of Beth Horon that the Lord cast down large hailstones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. I know none of you are laughing, but I just get this picture in my mind of God throwing hailstones. And I know that's twisted. And be merciful to me. But I mean, reading the text, that's the mental image. I think of God's casting judgment and just boom and boom and boom and taking them one by one. God fighting for his people. Goes to show the extent that God will go to fight for his people. He will destroy the enemy. He will fight to destroy the enemy for his people. Now, hey, if you're mistaking me in thinking, my husband, he's the enemy. God throws some stones from heaven and take him out. I am not talking about your spouse or any human being in the sense of, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, so don't leave here thinking, God spoke to me today. Doom day's coming for you. You have not been good to me, and so he's going to wipe you out. You are my impossible situation. No, don't think that way. Don't leave here thinking that. But this is where it kind of gets funny. There were more who died from the hailstones than the children of Israel killed with the sword. You know, God was wiping more people out. Here's a little nugget for us. I've shared this before, but, you know, when we do much, Joshua and the children of God, we're doing much in their fight. Always remember, God is doing much more. We do much, but God does much more for his people. You're doing something, you might feel, I'm so tired, believe me. God's not tired, though. But God's doing much more than you are. And so if we could only see how God is in control over this situation. Here, God was in control over the situation. God tells them, go and fight. They had their responsibility, and they went, and they moved forward. But it tells us how God was just leading them before the children of Israel, how God was chasing them along the road, struck them down, throwing rocks at them, stoning them. And I wonder if we could just get a glimpse, if we can only see, and God was the one who was in control here, if we could only see how in control God is over what seems to be our impossible situations, we would have so much more confidence in God's ability. And I can't help but think of Jesus and remember how Jesus, the disciples, they were obeying Jesus, and Jesus had said, let's cross over to the other side. You remember? And then a storm came. Jesus knew all about all that. He knew what was going to happen. And just with his word, he said, "Peace, be still." And he calmed the storm. Jesus is in control over your situation. God is in control. And if you could just believe that, if you could just see that, it would give you so much more confidence. Then Joshua spoke to the Lord, verse 12, in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, "Sun, stand still over Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Eljalon." So the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the people had revenge upon their enemies. Here we see, you know, Joshua tapping into God's supply when he reached the end of his limit. I mean, there was like no more he could do. He was doing everything he could in the will of God. And now the sun was going to come down. And Joshua is a man that seems like he just wants to get the job done. "I don't want this to bleed into tomorrow. I want to get the job done, God." So cause the light to just stay, to remain. And so that's exactly what God does. And it's so wonderful when we reach the end of our limit, when we tap in to the ability that God supplies. I want to encourage you, you could jot this down if you're a note taker, and if you're not, do a mental jot down, or you could even look it up right now. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. Let's go ahead and read it together. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, it says, "If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified." And Joshua, this is what he was doing. He was ministering. He was serving. He was serving the Lord his God, doing what God had led him and commanded him to do. That's all he was doing. He was just serving the Lord. And when he ran out of his abilities, or rather when he reached a limit, then he tapped in to God's supply. And God always comes through. God came through for him. And then the text tells us, is this not written in the book of Jasher? Because that's a very unique thing that happened. It is a miracle, of course, and it was God extended the daylight. And so here it's written, is it not written in the book of Jasher, which at that time was another account or historical account, that this was recorded in another account somewhere. And he's saying, if you don't believe what I'm telling you, you'll find it in other accounts. And there's other things. GotQuestions.org says this, and I quote, "There are extra biblical references to this event as well from traditions in all parts of the world. Legends of a long day are found in Egypt, Greece, and other ancient cities, and among the American Indians, South Sea Islanders, and others in Western Hemisphere are legends of a long night, which would indeed make sense seeing how these people lived in the opposite hemisphere." And so the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. And there has been no day like it before or after it, that the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. And so there's two things we must do when we're facing impossible situations. And they're so easy that I believe all of you can do it. I mean, how does that go? It's easy but not simple, or simple but not easy. I think you know what I'm trying to say. But these things are things we can do. Are you ready? You were probably ready 20 minutes ago. There's no doubt to me that Joshua, he prayed. Obviously, he prayed. He said, Lord, it says that he talked to the Lord, and he said, "This sun, stand still." So ask. If you're facing an impossible situation, just ask. Ask for God's help. Ask. Oh, yeah, but I have. Well, keep asking then. Yeah, but I have. Well, keep asking. Keep asking. Remember what Jesus says, ask, seek, knock. That wasn't just a flippant, hey, ask once and then that's it. It's that consistent ask, keep asking. You remember the story that Jesus told about the persistent widow who kept praying and praying and praying, teaching about persistence. And so ask, keep asking. Seek the Lord with your whole heart. Ask. And don't stop asking. Don't quit. I mean, for Joshua, I wish it was like this for everyone. All the time, the answer would come that quick. It came super quick for him. Doesn't always happen that way. But ask. And then the second thing is believe. Believe that God is going to answer your request. Now, the Bible teaches us that if we ask anything in Christ's name, if it's according to his will, he hears us. And so if you're doing God's will and you want to do things right, God, he promised to help you. So you might be facing an impossible situation with one of your children. Just keep asking. Keep asking. Maybe you're facing a tough financial situation. Keep asking. Keep believing that God is going to help you. Maybe you're having a hard time in ministry and the devil is trying to encourage you to quit and just throw in the towel, but you know that's not what God wants. Just keep asking that God will strengthen you. And keep fighting the good fight of faith and keep believing, keep trusting God. Tap into that supply that he has. Fill your thoughts with his word. Fill your thoughts with his word. I want to leave you with this thought from his word. It is Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, where Paul says, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your love and grace and mercy. And I pray, God, that you would continue to etch these things that we've heard today within our hearts. And Lord, it seems like there's always something new to deal with. But God, our eyes are upon you. And I pray that as we tap into the supply and the ability that you supply, that we would experience the victory that you've already given us. I thank you, God, that in reality, your word tells us that we can come to your throne room of grace. We can come confidently with anything, at any time, You never sleep nor slumber. You have no problems. And you love to help your children that seek you with the whole heart. So God, I thank you that we can come into your throne room of grace to find help and mercy in our times of need. And God, I need you more today than ever. I thank you that you're a very present help in time of need, in time of trouble. And you can make impossible situations very possible for anyone who believes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.